time. I really appreciate you giving me this opportunity to speak here. And I'm very glad that I can come here and visit y'all. As you can probably tell from my accent and from my name is Vitek Lustig. I'm not from around here. I come from a country, somewhere far away from the pond, from the big pond, as you like to call it. I come from a country called Czech Republic, which is in the middle of Europe, and that's where I grew up. And I have to tell you, it isn't the best place for Christians to grow up. I grew up, the country currently is the most atheistic country in the world. Currently, there are more than 80% atheists. And I grew up in a society where there were no Christians whatsoever. I remember I was in my primary, elementary school, in my high school, college. Everywhere I visited, I was always the only Christian. But that didn't stop me from having my faith, thanks to my parents mainly and my brothers as well. But thanks to the Bible, thanks to our Savior, who helped me a lot. And a couple of years back, I had an opportunity to come here to the camps, to Russellville, to North Alabama, and to see Christians here. And I visited, and I was so amazed by how many Christians are here. I was amazed by how many Christians want to hear about God. And I started coming back often. And I found out I love this place. And just seeing all you people here, right now I see more Christians than I can see in the whole Czech Republic. And I'm so glad I get to be here with y'all because I feel like home. My mom, she always asks me, like, are you going to miss me? Are you going to miss us parents? Are you going to miss your family when you go away? And I always like to tell her one thing. I will miss you, Mom, because you do my washing, you cook for me. But I will not miss my family, because I got my family wherever I go. And it's such a blessing that everywhere I go, wherever I am here, I always am able to meet with my family here. So even though I come from a completely different background, today I want to talk about something that is the same. That is the same for whoever. For all the Christians I know, young or old, for Christians from America, for Christians from Europe, from Christians from the Old Testament or the New Testament, I want to talk about the same problems that all of us encounter with. And I'm going to use a special book for that. Because Ephesians 5:19 tells us to worship God, to sing melodies to God with our whole heart. But it also starts, the verse starts with the phrase addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What was always interesting to me that it starts with the phrase addressing one another. And that's what I want to do today. Today I want to address you with songs. I want to address you with a song that we all have. Not the blue books that we have here with us. I want to use the book of Psalms. It was always interesting to me because I always looked at them and I thought, well, those were the old songs they used to sing. Like I look at country songs here in America, that's how I looked at Psalms, something I don't want to look into. And a couple of years back, I suddenly thought one evening, hey, I'm going to read the book of Psalms and I'm going to read them all over and over again. And I'm going to try to see the deep meaning in them. And I found out that there is 150 lessons in this book. I don't know how much you know about Psalms, but before I started studying them, I didn't know a lot. I was always reading before I went to bed one chapter, so the thing I knew about Psalms was that if I go to bed and I read one chapter, I shouldn't probably read Psalm 119, because I'll be there until the morning. And I also knew that if I want to be done quick, I should read 117, because that has only two verses. And that was about it. And later on, I found out that they're so deep and so meaningful, and they talk about the same stuff that we Christians in the modern age encounter with. I want to show you one psalm today, and that's my favorite psalm of all. And that's Psalm 73, and I would ask you to flip over there. Psalm 73 was written by a guy. It was written by a guy named Asaph. I want to ask you, what do you know about this guy? Have you ever heard about Asa? After I started studying them, I used this altar. I used Asaph in our car because every time we travel somewhere with my parents or with my friends, we like to play the guess who game. It's a game where you think of a Bible character and they're supposed to guess who you're thinking of, and they're allowed to use only yes or no questions. Well, this is the guy I use because not a lot of people know about him. Actually, he's only mentioned two more times in our Bibles. He wrote 11 Psalms, starting with Psalm 73 all the way to 83, and then there's one separate. But he's mentioned two other times. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, in verse 17. He's mentioned in the time of David. When David brings home the Ark of Covenant in chapter 15, he rejoices. And we remember the story when he brings it home and he dances in front of the Ark, and he's so happy about it. But we often stop there and we don't read what happened next. The thing that happened next is he started a lot of new roles in the kingdom, in the city, Jerusalem. He established many more roles, especially in the temple for God. And one of the roles he established is in verses 16 and 17, and that's song leading in the house of God. And he asked the Levites, he asked them, you pick a guy you want to lead the songs. And they picked many. They picked a few, and one of them they picked was Asaph. That doesn't tell us a lot about his life. But what we can take from it was that he lived in the time of David. And I don't know how about you, but time of the David, for me, would be the best time an Old Testament Jew could want to live. Even in the New Testament, he's referred to as the best king. If I was a Jew, I would want to live in his time. And we often think this would be the time where there were no problems whatsoever. Time that everything was perfect, everything was pink. But I'm going to tell you that's not what happened. And we're going to see that especially on Asaph's life. The second time he's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. He's mentioned now in the life of a king Hezekiah. Another great king later on in the Judean kingdom. This king, when he tried to reestablish service because it was lost after his father destroyed it, he tried to reestablish service in the temple. And he told the people there, go into the temple, go sing songs to your Lord. And he mentions two altars there in verse 30. He mentions David and he mentions Asaph. So again, we don't know a lot about him, but we know that he was song leader, he was song author, and that his songs were popular even in the time of Hezekiah, and were sung during the same time David's songs were. So what we can take from it is that he lived in the time of David, and he was pretty important. He had a job to serve God. We would say that's the best thing to do, that he would have no problems. But Psalm 73 talks about something completely different. Psalm 73 talks about the reality of all the problems that he had to go through, that he had to face in his life. And I'm going to tell you, these problems are the same that we face today. Let's look into Psalm 73. And let's look into the problem that actually Asaph had to face. Verse 1 starts, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We would agree with this, wouldn't we? We could say amen. God is good to Israel. God is good to those who do good. That's what he's saying here. And the Bible is full of this. God will help you. If we look into Psalm 23 and we read the picture there of David comparing God to a shepherd, he's saying there, you're the shepherd, you're the good shepherd. Even if I walk through the valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil. You take care of me. You lead me to green pastures. That's what a lot of Psalms are about. A lot of Bible passages are about, especially in the Old Testament. If I'm good, God will take care of me. But we all know that this means something else. Because what does verse 2 say in Psalm 73? Now he talks about himself and he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." And the problem is in verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And if you don't mind, I would like you to raise your hands if you feel guilty. I would like you to raise your hand if you think that God loves you. That's why we all are here. If we read John 3:16, God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us on the cross. A second question, do you love God? We worship him, we sing songs to him, we pray to him because we love him. Now, do you think God blessed you? I do. I think there is no one here that had to ride on a horse here because he doesn't have a car. We all are so blessed. We all have a car. We all are in a building. We have a roof above our heads. And now the hardest question, and I promise you this is the last one you have to raise hands for. Do you know anyone in your life, or anyone on TV, anywhere, who is not a Christian, but from a physical point of view, is doing better than you are? Why is that? Why are there people in this world that are doing better than I am, even though they're not Christians? That was always a problem to me. And it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in Israel or America. Every time you see wicked people on TV, in sports, in music, wicked people who don't do good things but still are doing better than I am. How come? If verse 1 said God is good to those who do good, how come there are people who are doing better than I am? I didn't understand this. And I remember I was in my elementary school. I was about 6 years old. And I had my best friend in the whole world. His name is Peppa. And we did everything together. We played fireman the whole day in my kindergarten. And one day I looked into the back of the class and I saw a girl there. There is always a girl somewhere. I saw a very pretty girl. Her name is Anetka. And she was gorgeous. So what I did, I went to my best friend in the world, who I trusted with everything. And I told him, "Hey, Peppa, you see the girl in the back? You see Anetka? We're dating now." And Peppa looked at her, and she was very pretty. So he looked at her, and then he looked at me, and he said, "No, we're dating." And since, well, you can see how skinny I am now, I was even worse then. He was much stronger, so he was dating her. But he wasn't a Christian. And when I was thinking about it, I was thinking, why did that happen? Why didn't I get the girl if I was a Christian? And God said, Asaph says, or God in the Bible said, God is good to those who do good. How come I didn't get a girl? And of course, this is a silly example. But we see this happening in our real lives all the time. Faithful Christians who do not get the girl because she's not faithful, who do not get the job because they have to work on Sundays and they're not willing to, who aren't able to go through with their lives as they want to because they're Christians. So from a physical point of view, sometimes because of our faith, we're slowed down. And that's when the problem comes. That's when we try to look at other people. That's when we see wicked people in this world and we're envious of them. Just like Asaph in verse 3. When he looked at them, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he was envious of it. Now, don't get me wrong here. Asaph knew exactly how wicked they were. If you look into the next verses, he describes these people in the following verses. Verses 4 and 5 talk about them in a good way. Verse 4 and 5 says, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Now if I ask you, do you want to have these things? Do you want to live a nice life? Do you want not to be stricken by the whole mankind? We would say yes. These are nice things to have. To have no pangs until death. To be fat and sleek. To have abundance of everything. This is a nice description of them. Now we would sometimes understand why he would be envious of these people. But the following verses, they don't talk about them the same way. Verses 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with folliness. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression." This is a very harsh description of these men. And I don't know how about you, but I'm always careful not to be envious of these people. And Asaph knew exactly how they acted. Asaph knew exactly what they do in their lives. Asaph knew they're violent. They're proud. They're doing all these things. But that didn't stop him from saying in verse 3, "I'm envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And that's what we have to be very careful about in our daily lives. Because we're going to encounter these people one way or another. When we go to school, when we go to work, when we go to shop in Walmart, when we watch TV, we're going to see these people everywhere. The important thing is never to slip down. Never to think about them in a physical way. Never to say, "I'm envious of their ways." Not only that, not only did they were bad in a worldly way. Not only they were violent and proudful. Look into the next verse. In verse 9, "They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth." They talk even about their one and only God. And this is in the time of David. This is the best time. And Asaph here is saying that these people exist. That these people talk about God in this way. And he is envious of them. So it doesn't matter where you are. Those people are going to be there. And it wasn't only a problem of Asaph. There were more people in verse 10. "Therefore his people turned back to them. And they find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?'" This wasn't a problem of Asaph. This was a problem of a lot of other people in the kingdom. They looked at these wicked people. They saw how well they were doing. And they were asking, "Is there even God in this world?" And I think this is a question we hear very often. If all these good things are happening to bad people, and all the bad things are happening to good people, how are you saying there is a God? At least I got this question a lot of times. It's a very hard thing to understand. How come there are bad things here? How come good things are happening to bad people as well? And a lot of people in the time of David had problems with it. Verse 12 concludes with describing the people. He says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, increasing in riches." This is his description. These are the wicked people, and they're always doing good. They're always doing fine. They always have enough. They always increase in riches. That's the start of the psalm. And all the way to this verse, it goes downhill with Asaph. It starts with Asaph looking at them, seeing how violent they are, but yet being envious of them. And now look into verse 13 what he says. He says, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." This here, this verse 13, is the lowest point Asaph ever lived through. This is the lowest point in his life. This is the point in his life where he takes his faith, he goes into the bathroom and he flushes it down the toilet. When he completely abandons God. "All in vain, God, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Look where it got him to. The start in verse 3, I'm envious of the arrogant. When he saw the prosperity, he was only envious. Only envious. And now in verse 13, he says, all in vain I'm following you, God. He knows God exists. He knows God is in the world. Otherwise, he wouldn't be singing or praying this to him. But what he's saying here, I'm in vain following you. And that's a scary thought for me. For us as Christians. To never go down this path. To never envy the wicked people. I remember I started a small marketing agency with my friends at home. And we had troubles getting projects at the beginning. And then one company asked us, hey, come for a meeting. We want you to do our website. We want you to do our social sites, everything. And we're going to pay you a lot of money for that. So I went for the meeting, and I should have been worried at the beginning. Because when I got there, the restaurant that he invited me to, his restaurant, was very sketchy. It was dark. I had to go into the cellar to enter it. And the guy was actually pretty nice. So I sat down at the table with him. And he told me, well, I want you to go on our social sites to make our websites about this restaurant. So I asked him, why should even people go to your restaurant? And he told me, well, in Czech Republic, by law, it's forbidden to smoke. But technically, we are not a restaurant. Technically, we do not serve the food that you have to serve to be called a restaurant or something like that. They made a loophole, and people were allowed to smoke in there. So he wanted me to go on his social site, my social site, and to tell all my friends in the city, come here, you can smoke here. I told him I'm not going to do that, because I knew that wouldn't be right. Very often, from a physical point of view, we're slowed down. And we have to look at the bright side of it. We have to look at serving God. Because otherwise, if we don't, it can lead us to the same point it led Asaph to. To Asaph saying, all in vain, I have kept my heart in innocence. And the next following verses continue, and we can see him complaining even more. He says in verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He says here, following you, God, brought problems into my life every day. And it didn't bring any good things. Because all the good things went to the evil people. And I know this is a big problem for especially young people. Especially when they go off to college and they have their friends asking them, hey, you want to go on a trip with us on Sunday? No, I don't. I go to church on Sunday. But that's a very hard thing to say because all these people get those good things. All these people get to go on these trips on Sundays. And especially from a point of view, if there are no parents around me and I'm alone, it's very easy to say, all right, I'll go with you this Sunday. If the psalm ended here, I don't think it would have been my favorite psalm. And if my sermon ended here, I don't think I would ever be invited to come back again. But luckily, the psalm continues. And that's what I love about this song. Because it doesn't stop here. It continues describing the Asaph's life. It continues, we can see his development in there. We can see how much he changed. Until now it went downhill. Well, look into verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I'm going to ask you a question. Where did the change happen? Did it happen when he finally got the girl? Did it happen when he finally got the job? Did it happen when he had the health like he wanted to? Or when he finally was allowed to go on the trip on Sunday? No. It happened when he entered the sanctuary of God. When can we do that? When can we enter the sanctuary of God? I think we're doing that right now. I think we're there when we're gathering, assembling together with Christians. When we're singing to God. When we're praying to God. And especially when we're studying His Word. That's when we get to know what God really wants us to do. And when He entered the sanctuary of God, that was the change. That was the moment when He discerned therein. And notice how the psalm changes from now on. Notice in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." First of all, who does he give the credit to? Is it Asaph saying, "Oh, I make everything work out, I'm fine now"? He's saying here, you God are in charge. You God are taking care of everything. You set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. And I love verse 20. How easy it is for you to forget a dream in the morning when you rouse yourself. I'm that good that I don't even remember it when I wake up. That's how easy it is. And that's how easy it is for God to despise these people, to get rid of these wicked people. And that's an encouraging verse to me. And now there's a very important thing that he realizes. Now he realizes what actually happens. How is this world designed, and who is the person, who is the being in charge? That it's God. Now he realizes one very important thing. Acts chapter 2, when we hear Peter speaking to the Jews at Pentecost, he tells them about Jesus Christ, and then they're struck into their hearts. They look at him and they ask Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do now?" What did Peter answer? It's in verse 38 of chapter 2. He said, "Repent and be baptized." Well, we didn't see baptism in the Old Testament, at least not directly. But what we can see here is the repentance. If you look into verse 21 and 22 with me, now he talks again about himself. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." Now he looks at his life. Now he realizes how he acted. He realizes what he did. In verse 3, when he was envious. In verse 13, when he got rid of his faith, when he abandoned God. He realizes that now. He realizes how wrong he was. And he comes to the Lord and he's saying, "I'm sorry. I acted horribly." But the verse that gives me the biggest hope is the one that follows this. Verse 23 says, "You guide me with your counsel." Oh, 23. "Nevertheless," verse 23, "nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You guide my right hand." This is the verse. "I acted like a beast towards you," ends verse 22. "But even though I acted this way, even though I acted this horribly against you, you hold my right hand." And that's amazing to me. Notice that Asaph doesn't say, "I knew you were right, God. I had my faith in the back closet. I was always ready to take it out." Just like a lot of Christians would say, "I was always with you." No. Asaph says, "You guide me. You hold my right hand. You are in charge. And you always took care of me, even though I acted this way." In verse 24 and 25 describes the other ending. Before the verses describe the ending of the evil way, now we see the other ending. Now we see Asaph saying, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Look how much it changed. How much his life turned over. All just because he entered the sanctuary of God. At the beginning, he didn't know what to think. At the beginning, he looked at the people in the world. He was envious of the wicked people. And now in verse 25, he says, "There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." And that's amazing to me how much it changed thanks to the sanctuary of God. And again, notice how many times does he say you. You God do this. You are in charge. You make everything come true. And verse 26 is the highest point, I like to say. As in verse 13 was the lowest point in his life. In 26 he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He doesn't care about his life anymore. In verse 25 he didn't care about the physical stuff. Now he doesn't care about the life here in this world. He says, as long as I have you, God, I have everything in the world that I ever wanted. And the last two verses, they summarize the whole song. They repeat again those two endings. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God is always in charge. God makes everything right. God always takes care of us when we need to. But we also know the ending of the other way. We also know that God will destroy everyone who's unfaithful to him. And I love how the psalm ends. I love that Asaph doesn't end here. Asaph doesn't say, all right, I understand it now. I will follow you my whole life. He adds something to it. He says, that I may tell of all your works. And that should be the same for us as well. Every time we realize how blessed we are by God, every time we realize how much God gave us, actually. Number one, we should always enjoy it. But it should always lead us to telling everybody about all his works. So this is Psalm 73. It's a song that they used to sing. And it's so deep. It's so beautiful. And I assure you that all the other 149 songs and prayers are also deep and also amazing. And I very recommend you reading them. Again, I'm very glad you gave me this option to speak here. I hope you learned something new. And I want to tell you something. Never forget how much God blessed you. Never forget how He loves you. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how well you live in this life. It doesn't matter what you enjoy. It doesn't matter if you actually go on the trip on Sunday. If you get the girl in the kindergarten. As long as you have God in your heart, you have everything. I want to make one more point. This psalm is black and white. This psalm describes two ways, two endings, two people. There isn't a third way in the middle. There isn't a way how we can make it work and enjoy both. What we have to do is make a choice on which way we want to live, on which path we want to follow, and which ending we then want to see. And I want to encourage you, if there is anyone here tonight who isn't on the right path, who hasn't made his mind right with God, who wants to make the decision and be on the right way today, and as Acts chapter 2 says, repent and be baptized, make sure you step forward when we sing our invitation song.